Let us turn now to the Word of God as it will be preached. We turning into Hebrews chapter 5 and looking into the first 11 verses of the fifth chapter of this epistle to Hebrews. Once again, give your most reverent attention to God's infallible Word. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why do we need a priest and a high priest? Because we are sinners. The Christian faith is a religion for sinners. Indeed, both testaments teach us this most clearly. It was sin that made a priesthood necessary. Had sin not entered into the world, man would have no need of priest, none to meditate, to mediate between himself and God. Now, originally, in God's providence and mercy, the head of every family was the priest, that is, the firstborn son. God later, as you who read the scriptures and have thought on them and learned of them, later, God would institute one tribe, the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi, to the priesthood. And one tribe would function as priests for the whole nation and all the other tribes and themselves as well. Now, as priests for all the tribes in the nation, we find them doing what priests are to do. And we want to think about that together tonight. In the days of Aaron and Moses, and I say Aaron first because he was the older, although we usually speak of Moses first, because he was more prominent as the not only priest, which he was of the tribe of Levi, but also the leader, the ruler of God's people. So in the days of Moses and Aaron, Aaron was serving as the high priest. Today, we have a high priest in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. And all believers, as Christians, are in a limited sense also priests, but in a very limited sense. There is no other priesthood today but that of our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom of priests. The whole kingdom today is a kingdom of priests. Now, in this chapter, God tells us that a high priest must be two things at least. Certainly nothing less than these two things. There may be more that may be necessary, but these are the two important things that are brought out in this chapter. God tells us in this chapter that a high priest must be suitable for sinners and at the same time acceptable to God. And the whole sermon will revolve around those two things. We will elaborate it according to the text, the language of Scripture itself, but these are the two things that are being brought out that God is telling us very clearly that a high priest, whether it is Aaron or whether it is Christ the great high priest, a priest must, first of all, be suitable for sinners, and secondly, acceptable to God. And Jesus Christ, as I'm saying, meets both criteria, both qualifications. In fact, his priesthood far excels in every respect all other priesthoods in this regard. He is, I say, our great high priest, the highest high priest. So look with me for a little while. Look with me at the qualifications for a high priest. And secondly, at how these relate to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So first, the essential qualifications. First, a high priest is to be taken from among men. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men. Jesus Christ was a true man. He was truly human. He didn't just appear to be human. He was not some kind of a almost human being. He was a true human being, a full human being. He was taken from among men in the days of his flesh. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, you see. So he was one of us, flesh and blood, mind and heart. In all things he was made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. From the second chapter of Hebrews and the 17th verse. So he was exactly like ourselves in his humanity, except sin. And that's a big exception, but it doesn't make him less human, because God did not create us sinful as human beings. He created us innocent, holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners, as was our great high priest. He created us originally in that condition, and there's no taint on our humanity. I mean, there's no changing of our humanity by sin except to taint the entirety of it. But we are human beings, and Jesus, without sin, was still a full and true human being. And he was a high priest, we are told in that chapter 2, verse 17, in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. We will get into that, but not deeply. But we must touch upon it briefly later. Now, of course, there was more to be said of him. He was also the Son of God. In verse 8, we are taught that very clearly. And as both God and man in one person, but two natures, he was most suitable and acceptable as the mediator for sinners. There could be no possible better, more suitable, and more acceptable mediator, because he was man, but he was also God. There was omnipotence in the flesh when Jesus lived upon the earth. But having said that, we must not take away from his humanity, even as we must never take away from his deity, any of those qualifications and properties that he had as a true and complete human being. Or take away from him any of the qualities properties and perfections of him as the divine Son of God. But as a human being, as we're going to see, and we will mention it a little more fully later, he developed. He grew in stature, wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. He actually developed like other human beings develop. He didn't have every human property as a tiny child. Well, he had every faculty, but he was not fully developed in those faculties. Now, a high priest not only must be suitable, the high priest must be acceptable, and therefore he must be called of God and ordained by God to that office. He has a divine appointment, a divine calling. The high priest must be appointed by God, called by God, ordained by God. In other words, he must not intrude himself. He must not rush in and take the honor to himself. He must receive it to himself from God. In verse 1 of chapter 5, and also in, lost my place here, in verse 4 as well. We look at this and look quickly at it. We must not dwell too long. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And in verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, even as was Aaron. So it's very necessary that God should give his approval by making the call, giving the call, and making the appointment, and ordaining him into the priesthood. The high priest must be appointed, ordained, called by God himself. And this, of course, as we see, was the case with Aaron. He was called of God, appointed of God, ordained of God as high priest. But it is also true of Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not intrude. He did not usurp the office, but was called to the office, ordained by God to that office. Look at verses 5 and 10. If preachers are repetitious, sometimes God is repetitious in his holy word. So maybe we shouldn't apologize even if we become a bit overly repetitious on occasion. But I read to you from this chapter 5, verses 5 and 10, about this issue that Jesus was appointed of God. So also Christ glorified not himself. Now if anyone could have ever intruded himself or imposed himself or whatever you can call it, put himself into office, Jesus might have been the one. But apparently he chose to let God do it for him. It's very clear that he did. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. In other words, the one who called him his son is the one who called him to be the high priest and put him in the office. And then the 10th verse also, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So God's approval of Jesus Christ is overwhelming. He was his very own son. Certainly, God approved of his son. And we know he did. Now, there was the Aaronic priesthood of Aaron. Jesus Christ, however, was called to another order of priests, a more excellent priesthood than Aaron received. The order of Melchizedek is the order of our Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood. Now, there are many mysteries that surround this order of Melchizedek, and I will certainly not try to solve them tonight in this sermon. I may allude to them, and maybe somebody else will solve them all for you. Even if I attempted, I might not be able to solve them all. It is a wondrous thing. And sometimes God leaves a bit of mystery, a little veil, to keep us, I guess, pondering, working at it, thinking on it, always trying to get more truth and advance what we have as far as the truth of God's Word, pushing not beyond the Scriptures, but pushing as much of the Scriptures as we can understand about this particular priesthood. Not everything is understood, I do not believe, but there is enough that we need to know told to us. So he had a special order of priesthood, our Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, this order of high priests goes back before Aaron to the more primitive order of priesthood. Some even think to the time when the firstborn son was the priest in every family. We do know that the priesthood of Melchizedek began in the Abrahamic economy of God's covenant before the Mosaic economy was ever given to Israel. So that it is more ancient and it is also more enduring. It is a priesthood more ancient, older, and more enduring. It never ends. It's an eternal priesthood. It is forever that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not for a time, but forever. An eternal priesthood to make eternal salvation. So the order of Melchizedek is a remarkable priesthood. This was the order in which Jesus himself served as the high priest, the great high priest of us, his covenant people. Now, the old preacher used to say when people ask him, high priest, he says, well, I tells them what I'm going to tell them, then tells them what I told them. Not a bad way to do it. You say it three times, maybe they'll get it. And you're going to find out this sermon, like the text, actually, seems to have, I don't know if it's cyclical or cycle, but it seems to repeat itself. Says it one way, says it a little differently, says it sometime maybe a little differently in the same passage of Scripture. So if this sounds a little bit like you've heard before, you're right. But it's a little different emphasis. Now what you realize when you begin to read what is in our text, that a high priest is for men. He not only comes from men, he is for human beings, for us in our humanity. We read in the first verse of the fifth chapter, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. As high priest, Jesus Christ, like other high priests, does not act as a private person, but every high priest acts on behalf of others, on behalf of the people of God, as a public person, not a private person. Now, because of sin, the people of God could not, in the days of the Old Testament, act for themselves. Nor could they in the days of the New Testament act for themselves. They were still sinners. They needed a mediator. They needed one to represent them, who was both what? Appropriate and approved, suitable and called of God. So Jesus Christ acted, as other high priests, acted on behalf of all those who obey him. And he did not act as a high priest for himself, because he had no sin, even though he was truly and fully and without any absence of humanity or any part of humanity in his being. Now he obtained, however, because of his perfections and his deity and his perfect humanity, he obtained what no other priest could, eternal salvation. Others only figured salvation, only typified salvation, only foreshadowed that salvation. Jesus Christ, we read, excuse my voice, we read in the ninth verse, Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So, a high priest is for men. He is there because of sinful human beings. And he, the perfect human being, true and perfect human being, and the true and perfect God, obtained eternal salvation. But second, well, this is the fourth point, really. Second aspect of this whole salvation is a high priest acts for men in things pertaining to God. Yes, he acts on behalf of human beings, but he acts also in things that pertain to God, that are related to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He was, in the Old Testament economy, the only mediator between God and man. Under the Old Testament, the priest, the high priest, was the mediator. And Jesus Christ, for the Old Testament saint, was the only mediator, even as he is the only mediator under the New Covenant, under the New Testament. The only mediator between God and men. So Jesus Christ acted as our high priest in things pertaining to God, as prophet and king of his church. I'm switching gears a little. Christ also, if you remember, acted not only as priest, but as prophet and king. And as he acted as prophet and king in his church, he acts for God. In things pertaining to men. The prophet took God's word and proclaimed it to men. And the king took God's authority given to him by God and used it to rule the people of God. But the priest, on behalf of men for men, went to God, you see. He exercised his priesthood for human beings in things pertaining to God. The reverse direction, you might call it. And he did this in the most excellent possible manner and became the author of eternal salvation. Not just represented salvation, not just pictured salvation, not just foreshadowed salvation. He actually became the author of eternal salvation. Now, what did the prophet do, the high priest do? Well, his functions, what we want to think about. It says very clearly that the high priest offered, and he still does in Jesus Christ, gifts and sacrifices for sins. Of course, the one sacrifice has been completed, and those gifts don't need to be repeated either. But Christ has made the one gift, given the one gift, and made the one sacrifice. But they offer gifts and sacrifices, priests do. I've already read it. You read it. I'm not going to read it again. It'd be a little tedious if I keep on reading it, perhaps. But sometimes we do need to be a bit tedious, for folks seem to lose their place and don't see what we're saying. But this is what we are to realize, that the function of the high priest was to make gifts, to offer gifts and sacrifices. In other words, the high priest does not come to appease God empty-handed. He does not come to make propitiation without bringing the offering of propitiation. He comes with offerings, gifts, and sacrifices. You see, the gifts were kind of like the meal offering, the grain offering, whatever it's called, different translations. Sometime in the Authorized it's called the meat offering, but it's actually meat in the sense of food in that place. And the food is made out of flour, out of grain, some one kind of grain or another. Not always wheat flour, but other kinds of flour as well. But it is, that would be the gifts, or a part of the gifts. The sacrifices would be the animals that were slain on the altar. So Christ brought gifts and he brought sacrifices. Look again in that same chapter. And it's verse 1, I believe. For every high priest, that doesn't seem right. So, oh, here it is, 7 through 9. I lost my place for a moment. Forgive me. Who in the days of his flesh, who is in the days of his flesh? Jesus Christ. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. He didn't save him from death, but he was able to. Was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, entire, complete, perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What did he offer? Prayers, supplications. To whom did he offer them? To God. These prayers and supplications were like the incense that the Old Testament priest, the Aaronic priesthood, offered to God when he burnt the sacrifice on the golden altar in the tabernacle and in the temple. Christ also offered, as it were, gifts of prayers and supplications. And he offered the sacrifice of himself. He was the Lamb as well as the priest. He was obedient in suffering and in dying, and he died as the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for sin. God required this. Christ obeyed. He obeyed. Son though he was, this is a little different translation, but I think it's a helpful translation. So listen carefully to the translation that I'm giving you of this passage. Son though he was, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned something he did not know previously. Oh, you think, as God he knew everything. Apparently he did not, in his humanity, know everything, understand everything perfectly. He developed, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with both God and man. Unless the scriptures are not true, because that's what they tell us in the gospel. And this passage tells us the same thing. Though he was a son, the Son of God himself, yet he learned, developed in his knowledge. He learned obedience by or through the things he suffered. His humanity was in process of development through his life. And he was learning things in ways that were wondrous and true. How did he learn? By sufferings. Do you learn by sufferings? I hope you do. A lot of people don't. Even Christians don't seem to learn by suffering. Jesus did. Amazing. The God who created heaven and earth. And we're told that he did. He was the agent of creation. There was not anything made that was made that he didn't make. He made all things. But he learned by suffering. Nobody ever suffered like me. People pout and whine sometimes. I've done it myself. I'm guilty. Jesus also learned more than he knew before through his suffering in a way he didn't know it before in his experience. So Christ became experientially or experimentally, if you please, acquainted with the demands of God's law and began obeying faithfully and fully, even to the point of doing what? Dying. Even to the point of dying under the just demands of that perfect law of God, dying for sins and for sinners, for us. It's a truly astonishing truth that is being brought out here in the fifth chapter of Hebrews. So his sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, was both more suitable and more acceptable than any other sacrifice that ever had been made or could be made. And so the result of that sacrifice was greater than the result of all the other sacrifices that any other high priest had ever made. He, Jesus Christ, made what? Eternal salvation as the eternal high priest for all who obey him. Do I need to read it again? I will once more. And being made perfect, he himself, how was he made perfect? Through the things that he learned in his obedience and suffering. And being made perfect, he became, you will not become perfect without suffering. If Jesus didn't, you won't either. And he was not perfect as a human being without his sufferings. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And you won't be perfect in this world, even though you will be developing. Even though Jesus could be perfect in this world, you cannot. But you can develop as he developed and be made more perfect. And one day, maybe in heaven, through the sufferings that you had in your humanity on the earth, you will learn things that will make you ultimately what God wants you to be in the glory to come in heaven. But Jesus became the author of eternal salvation as the priest forever, or the eternal priest. And he did it for all who obey him. So finally, and I hope to wind it up more quickly than I seem to have been going so far, but I have to give you this last point. How does he function? I think we've seen a little of it, but I must wrap it up with this important, and I cannot fail to give you this point. You see, the priest, and the high priest especially, does not need to be immune from our infirmities in order to help us in our troubles. Brother, just the opposite. He must never be immune. The Old Testament priest had to have sympathy, had to have some feeling for the people that he represented. He wasn't just a cold, calculating priest who only did things by rote and ritual. He entered into the sins of the people, hopefully with some feeling as he represented them in the gifts and offerings that he offered, that he brought. And so does our great high priest, Jesus Christ. He is not immune, insensitive, impervious, if you please, to our infirmities and our troubles when he helps us. Rather, the earthly high priest is one who, quote, who can have compassion on sinners. Verse 2 says it very clearly. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That's the Old Testament priest, not Jesus Christ. But Jesus also has some of this infirmity, or he couldn't be the high priest we need. Not sins, but every other infirmity, apparently, Jesus understood, and understood more powerfully and clearly than any of us can understand it. He can have compassion on sinners. You should bless God for such a truth, for we need somebody who understands. Our sins are wretched, and they make us wretched, but we have a priest who has entered into the infirmities, you see, that we experience. He is able to bear reasonably with sinners because he himself is also subject to like infirmities, not sins, but infirmities. And in fact, he must make sacrifices under the Old Testament for himself and for the people. And when did he do it? On the great day of atonement. That was the primary object of the high priest's work, was to wait for that greatest day. Now, he was not idle in the meantime, but his one great day of service was on the one day of the year when he could go where? Into the most holy place, into the place where the Ark of the Covenant of God's covenant, the Ark of God's holy covenant, was present. But he could not go there without what? Without sacrifice, without blood. blood for himself as well as for his people. Now, Jesus Christ, though he was without sin, he never failed to be moved with compassion in the presence of human need and in the presence of human suffering. We are told that in the presence of that suffering, he offered strong cries and tears. If you live very long, you'll come to a day when you'll be crying to God with tears. It isn't easy, life in this world. It is joyful. Yes, God lifts the burdens greatly. Does he remove them completely? He does not. Some people think he does. They even teach this in their churches, that we can become perfect and sinless and we can live without any possible complaints or illnesses or ailments if we are really believing God. But they are false teachers that teach this. Even Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered. If the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, do you think you will not? How could you ever imagine it? How could any of us ever imagine it? His compassion, the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, outstrips that of any other human priest that has ever lived. So compassionate was our Lord Jesus Christ that in Gethsemane and in Golgotha, he endured our damnation, our hell, that you and I might enter heaven. Only a godlike compassion could have enabled the Lord Jesus Christ, but a true human compassion only also could have enabled Jesus Christ willingly, even voluntarily, to endure the awful struggle which he underwent. In that struggle of eternal life and eternal death, the Lord Jesus Christ, you may remember, cries out in his agony, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Do you think he was just talking words? No. In his humanity, in the struggle with his humanity, he would have spared himself if he could. He did not wish to undergo this agony any more than you may sometime wish to go what you must endure in this life and in this world. If it be possible, let the cup of suffering and wrath, pass away, and I not drink it. And again, he says, really says this, "Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour I came into the world." He knew he could not be saved, but if it were possible, he would have spared himself that hour of struggle and death and hell. He swept, as it were, we are told, great drops of blood in the garden. And on the cross, that struggle wrenched not only his body, but that struggle on the cross on Golgotha wrenched his soul, so that he cried out in utter dereliction, in utter abandonment by God, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Is that just hyperbole? No, I do not believe so. I believe there was a sense in which God was forsaken by God. The God-man, at least, was forsaken by God. It was the horror, apparently, of the second death which caused such anguish to be wrenched from the being of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The sinless one becoming sin for his people and dying under the wrath and the curse of God for that sin of his people. It is incomparable horror and torment, which his whole entire being shrank back from. He was battered and he was bruised, not only physically, which was an agonizing death. Only the non-Roman citizen could be crucified because it was such a painful, agonizing, excruciatingly difficult death. No Roman citizen was ever crucified. Only those from the territories, from the provinces, who were not citizens. So not only was he bruised and broken in body, but he was bruised and broken spiritually as well as physically. Only a compassion unknown previously among any human being could have caused him to voluntarily drink that bitterest cup. Only that compassion, beyond any other compassion ever known or shown, could have held him on that cross. He could have called 10,000 angels in a moment to deliver him, but he could not if you were to be saved, if I were to be saved. He must undergo this. It is hard to talk about. It is so. Terribly painful. So in Jesus, the Son of God, you and I, we have a high priest who not only bore with our infirmity and sin, and he certainly did, but who in his infinite compassion took our infirmities and our sins as his very own and became obedient to the will of God, obedient even unto death, and death on a cross, and death of a kind that caused him to be separated from his Father and abandoned in dereliction by his Father, forsaken by his Father. Through compassion and suffering beyond description, this eternal high priest of the Most High God became the conqueror and the captain of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Now, what is his command? You say, I thought we were saved by faith. Oh, yes, because that's what he commands, that we should come to him, that we should believe in faith as we come to him, that we should come and receive him by faith, is his command. He commands you, he commands me to repent and to believe the gospel, which he himself epitomized and, in fact, capsulized. He obeyed for you. He obeyed it all to the bottom of that cup. Drank it obediently to the dregs. Have you obeyed him? He says, confess your sin. Forsake your sin. Have you confessed and forsaken sins? He says, believe in me. Come to me. Have you in faith believed? Have you received him? Have you come to him and found that full and free forgiveness of your sins? Only place it can be found in him. If you have not, and if you will not, then you must suffer hell. If you have come in repentance and in faith to Jesus Christ, then you shall, through him, have that eternal salvation and enter into the heavens with that salvation, and your everlasting high priest will receive you to himself, not only now, but eternally in the glory to come. What does he say to us? He says what he says long ago. He says, what? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest, rest unto your souls. Obey him. Therefore, come to him as he commands. Receive him. Trust him and no other, as he's freely offered in the gospel. Let us pray. Holy Father, righteous Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by your grace, our Father, may all who this day have heard your word obey the one who has said, come unto me. Take my yoke. Learn of me. And promised we will have rest to our souls from all the struggle, pain, anguish, agony, tribulation. Be with the one who is struggling with heart disease. Give wisdom to the family to seek the right one to treat and the right treatment to receive. And give healing if it is your will. May it even be complete if it is your will, but also patience to endure if it is your will for suffering, weakness, debilitation, prostration to continue. Father, we do also beg your mercy upon your servant returning from a long journey. May he come finally at last to the safety of his own home and to the intimacy of his own dear family and to the wondrous blessing of the congregation of your people in this place. And, O Father, we do beseech you to forgive us for Christ's sake, our sins in all their contradiction, misery, agony, and filthiness. And deliver us, if it please you, therefore, from that agony of sin, even if we must suffer many other dreadful afflictions in this world. Send us, therefore, home to those places that you've appointed for us to live in, rejoicing in the true gospel of the Redeemer, who is a high priest forever, to bring eternal salvation to all them that believe and obey in faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.